Thank you, Chris. What a joy to be here today. For maybe other reasons than you might think, not just having the opportunity perhaps to hear another preacher come and to share the Word of God with you, but to be in your presence to worship Almighty God, to pray together, to remind ourselves of what is truly most important. And I hope that you've come here today not out of duty, simply, but more importantly, out of love for God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to think more carefully about the things that really, really matter. Because one day we will inhabit eternity. One day we will stand before the tribunal of justice and give an account for the things that we've done here upon this earth. And one day we can, if we have lived for Jesus, anticipate living with Him throughout eternity, to be with God in that celestial city, a place where there is no more pain and sorrow or grief, but one eternal blissful day. I don't know what it is that you are searching for, what it is that you want in life, but I think that most people want happiness. Most people want joy. They want to feel peace, serenity, a sense of worth and value in their lives. I know that I do. And I want to tell you that that worth, that value, that joy is found in Jesus. In living the Christian life. In knowing that we are not just up from the slime, not having any kind of creator with no direction or purpose, but rather we were created for a purpose, for a reason. There is a God. He is not silent. He cries out from the rocks and the hills saying that I exist. I am here, for the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. But if I want to know about the nature of God, I want to know more about who He is and His love for me and how to have a happy and wonderful life here upon this earth, then I must consult the very book that He gave us. For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It truly gives wisdom to the simple, understanding to those who would purport to be wise. It is my privilege this day and throughout this week to be able to share with you messages, lessons from the Word of God. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you're ready to study the will and the way of God, not only for you personally, but as we think about this theme this week for this congregation, of what we need to be doing to truly turn the world upside down. A hyperbolic statement made by people in Thessalonica because of what Christians were doing in that community. People felt as though things were changing, that as a result of what Paul and other apostles or other Christians of the first century were preaching, people were leaving their idolatrous worship. People were abandoning a system of faith that had been existent for many, many centuries, and they were accepting Jesus Christ as the risen Savior. They were becoming Christians. That's what we want people to do today. To accept this man Jesus. To live for Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 2, we read where the Apostle Peter, standing up with the other 11 apostles, on the day of Pentecost, preached Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 reveals that Peter said that this man Jesus was approved among you by many miracles and signs and wonders that He performed. And so, as Peter preached about Jesus and about the determinate foreknowledge of God and how that Jesus was to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, sitting at the right hand of God, how that He was taken by wicked hands and slain, crucified for their sins. People on that occasion, after hearing about the message of Jesus, cried out they had been cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. As you continue to read through the great book of Acts, a book written by a man by the name of Luke, he records what happened at the beginning, or the birthday of the church. He records for us through the book of Acts the events that followed that day. What happened to the church? What happened in terms of the growth and the spread of Christianity? It's an exciting book to read and to study. I know that some of you young people sitting in this audience have, over the last several weeks and months, perhaps been studying from the book of Acts as you participated in the Lads to Leaders and Leaderette program and their Bible Bowl of studying through the book of Acts. What a tremendous book. A book that reminds us of the church and its growth, and how that the church in Jerusalem abounded with growth. And how that as we consider this congregation and maybe congregations throughout the world, what it is that they need to be doing to experience our growing in the faith, to experience what they experience in terms of real growth, having favor with people, goodwill among all the people. What about this congregation? Does it have an experience that as well? Believers that were increasingly being added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, according to Acts 5 and verse number 14. And then this, the number of the disciples multiplying in Jerusalem greatly. Back in Dripping Springs, Texas, where I preach on a regular basis, just about every Sunday morning and Sunday night, we've been going through a series this year called Abound. Abound, and what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, and also in chapter 9 about their abounding in speech, abounding in faith. There are numerous places in the Bible that speak of increasing or abounding. The same Greek word as is found here, though translated as increased. The number of the disciples multiplied, or they increased. And so if we want to truly be what God wants us to be, then we will seek to multiply. We will seek to increase. I know of congregations throughout the brotherhood who desire this very thing. Some have resorted to the tactics and techniques of men. Some have resorted to perhaps producing or preaching a social gospel. But others that are growing and are vibrant and faithful to God have revealed what God has revealed in His plan for church growth and to turn the world upside down. And what we today want to consider first and foremost, number one, is that to do that, we have to concentrate on the spiritual disciplines. Take a look in your Bibles to the wonderful passage found in Acts chapter 2. When after those that had been baptized, as we read in verse 41, that they had been added to the Lord about 3,000 souls, the very first thing said of these Christians was that they concentrated, or that they continued steadfastly. They were deeply rooted in something. What was it? Well, as you continue to read in verse number 42, you find that they were concentrating upon the apostles' doctrine, upon the breaking of bread, upon fellowship, and upon praying together. All four of these things are absolutely essential if we are going to grow as a people. If we are going to be what God wants us to be, then all of them must be in place. Notice, first of all, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I want you to notice that if we are going to really grow spiritually, if God is going to be in us, if we are going to truly possess the fruit of the Spirit, then what must be in us is God's Word. God's Word, when placed in our heart, will produce faith in us. Romans 10, verse number 17. God's Word will enable us to be cleansed of our unrighteousness. It will make us complete before God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. By means of the Word of God, Peter said, we are born again. We have cleansed our consciences. We are allowed to walk in light as opposed to darkness. If our families and our marriages and our children and our world is going to be what it needs to be, then we must have a steady dose of the eternal, powerful, majestic, pure Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says that the Word of God is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of our heart. We come together not only to study the Word of God, and not only must it be in our lives on a daily basis, but we also, in practicing the spiritual disciplines, must remember what Jesus did for us each and every Lord's Day. Certainly every day of the week. But as we come together in a setting like this, just as we did just a moment ago, to remember the body of Jesus and what took place at Calvary, to drink of the fruit of the vine and the blood that was shed when Jesus spilled His blood, when a soldier took a spear and pierced the side of our Lord and Savior, bringing out blood and water. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Powerful message of the cross that needs to be implanted upon our heart and our minds. So the spiritual disciplines of study, of the breaking of bread, of fellowship with those of like precious faith, and of our praying together. This is something that we do not access often enough. Some of us, I'm convinced, don't believe in the power of prayer. If we are going to change the world, we've got to be praying for those of the world. We've got to be thinking about the gospel having free course in the lives of people. We've got to become more evangelistic in our thinking as we pray to God. I think some of us don't pray often as we should because we either don't believe in the power of prayer, or we don't always know what to say, or maybe God is not really real to us. If you want to know more about the kinds of prayers that we ought to pray for the church, consider what Paul revealed in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Or what he said in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and in chapter 3. About the prayers that he prayed for the congregation. Of things that they needed to know and what he wanted them to possess. Colossians chapter 1, Paul prayed that those brethren would not only increase in a knowledge of God's will, but that they would also, or that is, be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but that they would also increase, now notice, in a knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1, 9 and 10. You ever thought about that? And what this congregation needs to be praying about? What you need to be praying about, elders, for your members, what members need to be praying about for the young people, what all of us need to be praying about together, is that people would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That they would pray that people would know who God is. Because the more we know of God, the more we understand about His nature, the more dedicated we're going to be. That's why this morning in the book of Jeremiah, as we studied from chapter 7, I not only tried to emphasize what God was saying about how we ought to live, but also what that text revealed to us about who He is and how we should consider His ways and His greatness and His beauty and His love. Too many people do not really know God. A congregation that is alive and that is growing is a congregation that knows God. I know that some of you might have Scripture memorized. Some of you could give me a thus saith the Lord for what the Bible says about the gospel plan of salvation, about the church. But I wonder, do we have an intimate relationship with the Father? Do we believe that He's real? That He's present in our life? That God, as powerful as He is and as great as He is a God that's not far off, but is a God that is within us, the one in whom we live and move and have our very existence? What about your relationship with God? What are you praying about? Are you praying indeed that this congregation would not only increase in the knowledge of God, but are you praying that, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, that brethren might come to know of the height and the depth and of the love which is found in God. Listen to this great prayer, or perhaps turn in your Bibles and notice in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul, in speaking about this prayer that they might be strengthened, he says in verse number 16 of chapter 3 in the inner man, that Christ, look at verse 17, may dwell in their hearts by faith, that they being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, to know, to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we want for an alive and growing congregation, is people to be filled with, again, all the fullness of God. When's the last time you prayed that prayer for this congregation? When's the last time, parents, you prayed that prayer for your children, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God? That's just one among many examples of the kinds of prayers that were being offered by Christians in the first century. We want to know more about how to pray in terms of dealing with temptation or sin or expressing our heart's desire to God. Then read the Psalms. Yes, a growing congregation is a praying congregation, a part of these spiritual disciplines. But then I want you to notice this, secondly. An alive and growing congregation is one that continues in a spirit of cooperation. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46, notice what Luke reveals about the church there. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple with one, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. If a congregation is to truly grow, it must cooperate with one another. It must be in subjection to its elders. It must seek to serve their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If we are strong together in the Lord, if we seek to enjoy one another's company and build endearing relationships of love and kindness and goodwill, then we're going to be like strong trees of a forest. Not too many years ago, I had the privilege of going to Muir Woods just outside of San Francisco. And there in those beautiful sequoia trees, you find trees that have been, some of them, in existence since the time of Christ, so I am told. And these beautiful, majestic, powerful trees, you would think, that have withstood the test of time, might have a long, deep root system extending out many feet beyond its height. But that is not necessarily the case. The root systems of these great sequoia trees are dependent upon the root systems of their neighboring trees. They are strong and majestic and powerful because their root systems are all interlocked with one another. Perhaps maybe you young people might have been shown an illustration at one point by a youth minister or parent or someone who took a stick, a twig, and broke it easily in half, but then took a twig of the same diameter and placed it with other twigs of similar diameter and tied them and bound them in together and then tried to break them and you couldn't do it. Why? Because we are often stronger, are we not, when we're together. As a church, we need to be together. Not only in assemblies like this, not only in our Bible classes and in gospel meetings, but when there are other occasions that the elders have authorized for us to come together as a people so that we can share one another's concerns and sorrows, or that we can talk about the joys and the blessings of living the Christian life. Older members of the church being with younger members of the church, as Paul instructed Titus to tell members of the congregation where he worked at Crete, that they might learn from the wisdom and the experience of those who are older. A congregation must break down those generational gaps that might exist and find the true joy and happiness and true learning experience that can develop as members of the body of Christ of different ages come together. A spirit of cooperation. A spirit of love and a desire to help each other. To truly do good to one another. Because being involved in the body of Christ or being a Christian necessitates our one anothering. Love one another, serve one another, forbear one another, forgive one another. It's all about one anothering. So an alive and growing congregation is one that continues in a spirit of cooperation. Then I want you to notice this, number three. If I can get this to work, there we go. An alive and growing congregation demonstrates concern for others. Not just those of the body of Christ, but those outside the body of Christ. Consider some of the works that the early church involved themselves in Acts 5, in verse number 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that what? That might Peter, when he walked by, his shadow might cast over them. There were brethren who knew the power that Peter and other apostles had to heal the sick. And so they brought their friends and their neighbors that they knew were agonizing over physical ailments. You know anybody that lives next to you that might be struggling with an emotional ailment? That might be sick in terms of some distress in their life? Trying to find their way and figure out maybe who they are. Maybe they've experienced a very tumultuous home life where there was a lot of conflict and ill will. Maybe there is a co-worker of yours who is emotionally ill because of having grown up in an environment where there was bitterness, violence, or maybe having never been told that they were loved. There are a lot of people in our world who are hurting that need the great physician. There are a lot of people that right this very hour, maybe some in this audience, that are struggling with the burden of sin or a life filled with ill. We have to have a concern for them. Just like Jesus, as He looked out on the multitudes when He saw them as sheep having no shepherd, He was filled with compassion. I'm afraid that we, if we're not careful, are going to isolate ourselves such and withdraw into a little cocoon because we see all the evil that's in the world. We see all that's going on, and indeed it is frustrating, it is sad. And if we draw ourselves into a little cocoon and say, well, we're not going to have anything to do with the people of the world. We're not going to have any interaction with them at all. How are we ever going to influence them and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? No, we don't participate in their evil. No, we don't have fellowship in their unfruitful works of darkness. But we must never lose our sensitivity and our love for those who are hurting, for those who so desperately need the Lord. And you know, some of you might find that difficult when you find someone that's filled with anger and even hatred or practicing some sort of heinous thing that the Bible describes as an abomination. And we might look upon that with disgust and distaste, some sort of ill will toward them. And I'm afraid that some people, all they receive from us is that, and never hear a voice of concern and love for who they are. We've got to turn our disgust for a certain situation or an act of sin into sorrow and into love that says, this person doesn't know Jesus. This person doesn't understand that one day, yes, they will give an account for their deeds here upon this earth. Not just for this act, but for all the other acts that people are committing in our land that are just as sinful as homosexuality. Adultery, drunkenness, theft, lying, gossip. People are filled with iniquity in this old world. Their lives have been marred by sin, by problems, by difficulties. And one of the ways that we can begin to break down those barriers is through our benevolence. It's through our kindness. I know we have to be discerning. We have to be wise in the decisions that we make. And that we don't just give money to people so that they can go and spend it upon more licentiousness. But we do need to address the needs of the human body. Clothing, food, when people are in prison, going to visit them, when they're sick in the hospital, making certain that we're there. Oh, there are those who are hungry. Yes, there are those who are hurting. And may we never lose our sense of duty and responsibility as revealed here by this church in Jerusalem toward the attitude they had not only for those in the body of Christ, but obviously for those outside of Christ as well. When you consider the various teachings that are revealed in Scripture about being a good Samaritan, getting involved in the lives of others, helping those who are elderly, those who are struggling with some emotional pain or distress in their life, or maybe just a family who needs a bit of advice about how to make their marriage joyful, productive, good. Our concern must be for others. We'll never grow. We'll never be in a live congregation if there isn't love that permeates not only inside of this building, but flows outside of this building. Seeing the needs of humanity, of understanding the great difficulties that people often bear, just simply making ends meet. How are we doing in that area as a congregation? How are we doing in that area as a brotherhood of Christians? I'm glad to know that there are places who are very civic-minded, as it were, in reaching out to their local communities. People often don't care how much we know until what? Until they know how much we care. I think that's very true. Jesus demonstrated His compassion when He healed the sick, when He gave food to the hungry. The early church, in a similar way, showed its concern for the sick and for those who were hungry, for those widows who were in the church there, for those outside of the body of Christ. For Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that not only was their work and what they were doing in this great collection supplying the need of the wants of the saints, but was abundant with thanksgiving to God toward all. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Works? Oh, listen to what James says in James chapter... No, you were going to say two. I'll get to that. Chapter 3. Be not many of you teachers, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. I thought we want to have a whole building full of nothing but preachers and teachers. Well, that'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it, if all of us filled with preachers? We want people to preach. But it's a serious responsibility. As such that we shouldn't ask people to be preachers and teachers, especially on a regular basis, who don't have a commitment to learning and giving their life to studying the book. Because what we say to people ends up affecting behavior and changing lives and causes them maybe to worship in an erroneous way or to live life in a way that isn't consistent with the will of God. And sometimes people don't properly handle the Word of God and of truth. And so James says, be careful about just telling everybody, just go out and start preaching and teaching. Now we all ought to evangelize, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Well, you say, well, then how else can we shake the world if we can't teach and preach? Do you know what James says in James 2 about faith? Faith without works is dead. What faith there? What works there? Standing up every Sunday morning, we want all the men everywhere to be preachers all over the world. No, we don't want all the men everywhere doing that. Because we need a lot of men and women doing a lot of the work of feeding the hungry. A brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart, be worn and filled, but you don't give him the things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? James chapter 2 reveals to us about people's lives full of faith are people that have acts of faith that demonstrate their concern for others and their love for God. How we communicate, what we say, how we live our lives, praying for others. The book of James reveals much about the work of the church and what we need to be doing. So be not many of you teachers. We need preachers and we need teachers and we need to be grooming them and commit what we've learned to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But all the church needs to be busy working and serving, demonstrating acts of faith in their life. But then number four, and finally this morning, as we consider an alive and a growing congregation, we are speaking about a church that collectively evangelizes. Notice in Acts 2 verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What these New Testament Christians did was to share Jesus. Not only in the way that they lived their life, but by the things that they taught. No one will become a Christian without ever having heard the word, John 6:45, and believing it with all of their heart, and confessing their sins, Luke 13:3, and then being buried with Christ in a watery grave of baptism. But that message and that plan of salvation must begin with an emphasis upon who God is and upon the preaching of Jesus Christ. As you study through the book of Acts, what to me becomes so abundantly clear is the fact that they went everywhere preaching the word. We find that Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I determined not to save anything among you or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so, Paul preached about Jesus, just as Peter preached about Jesus. Preaching about Jesus reminds people of the tenderness and the goodness and the kindness of God, about how He was concerned about those who were sick, those whose lives were marred by sin. Preaching about Jesus necessitates our speaking to people about not only what took place at Calvary, but what He taught about being a good Samaritan. I have often been so enamored and just enthralled by that story, as many of us have over the years in thinking about knowing what it means to do good, about what it really means to show mercy. Mercy? When we preach about Jesus and this lesson of the Good Samaritan, we see that it's not just, in my opinion, as you look at that text, about what we do for others, but it's also about what God does for us. Because you can't help but see, and I think as we share with others that story, that we're the one who was robbed and left half dead, separated from God, spiritual death, robbed of our dignity, robbed of happiness. We're the ones that are on the road, and others maybe of the world seemingly just sort of pass by. But God, the Good Samaritan, He takes us in our wretched state, binds our emotional wounds, bears our burden, fulfills our needs. Yes, we're the one on the road. Our friends are the ones on the road. And they need to know the love of the Good Samaritan. They need to know the love of God and the goodness and the mercy of God. Let's not take the good out of the good news. Let's give people hope and joy. Evangelism, it's more than just sharing the five steps of salvation. Go into all the world now, listen, and preach the gospel. He that believes the gospel, he that believes what? The gospel, and is baptized shall be saved. Where does that come, brethren? Where is that verse found? At the end of the gospel of Mark. How does the gospel of Mark begin? Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 16 long chapters that tell us about the greatness, the power, the majesty, the love of Jesus Christ and what He did for humanity, culminating, yes, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, reminding us indeed that not only is the cross of Christ a part of the story, but also the message of Jesus. That Jesus died, suspended between heaven and earth, between two thieves, crucified for the sins of humanity, helping them to understand that God's justice must punish wrongdoing. But how is God going to be both just and the justifier of men? How is God going to punish wrongdoing and yet save you? Well, He is going to send His Son to receive your stripes. And He did that at Golgotha, at Calvary. Paid the penalty. Paid the price. All of us have a sense of indignation and wrath about certain heinous and terrible things. We see a child being abused, an elderly person being robbed, neglected. And we become angry about that. Some people have a hard time understanding why God's angry, but then they look at their own life and they begin to realize, yes, there are things that are repugnant to us, no matter who we are. A sense of indignation about things that are wrong. The God of heaven, He just doesn't indiscriminately choose things that are wrong. His very nature reveals all ungodliness and unholiness in Scripture and shows us that these things are wrong, whether it is murder or whether it is gossip and lying. It's repugnant. Whether it is our being involved in adultery or having a heart of adultery, it's repugnant to God. He is of purer eyes than even to look upon sin, Habakkuk said. And yet God, because He is a God that is perfect, is also a God that is perfect in love. And says, I cannot ignore sin, but yet I want to save the sinner. I cannot ignore the demands of the law, which require that sin, ill will, wrongdoing be punished. And yet I cannot ignore the needs of the sinner. Salvation. So I'll remedy the situation. The plan? I'll die for you. I'll die for you. I'll receive your stripes. I'll satisfy the demands of the law. Stand in your place. I'll die. I'll take the sins of the whole world upon me so that I can punish wrongdoing and yet also save the sinner. It's a marvelous story. One that I wish we could talk about in greater detail with all the message of redemption, justification, propitiation, all the marvelous words found in the Bible that create a word picture that show us of God's love that says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far you've gone. I want you back. I want to redeem you. I'll purchase you. Just like Hosea purchased his wife Gomer off the auction block, even in her prostitution, when everybody else was done with her and finished with her and nobody else wanted her, Hosea wanted her. Symbolic and marvelous picture of God's love for you. God wants you. And He wants that person outside the doors of this church building just as much as He wants you. And until we see the love of God, and until we understand the disparity that souls find themselves in, we'll never evangelize as we should. Collectively evangelize? Yes. That's what the early church did. They knew of the sinful state of mankind, of the consequences of sin. But they also knew the free grace that is to be found in Jesus Christ. When we, by faith, render obedience to the gospel of Jesus, and we ourselves are buried in a tomb like Jesus was buried in a tomb. We're buried in a watery tomb, wherein we arise to walk in newness of life. Yes, when we experience for ourselves the gospel plan of salvation, of having heard the message of Jesus, and that His blood was shed at Calvary, and that when we by faith respond to the will of God in the obedient act of baptism, we by faith come into contact with the blood of Christ. Our sins are washed away. We come up out of that water a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. We're a part of the family of God, the church of Christ, the Lord, the temple of God. Yes. And as a Christian, we join together with others of like precious faith who can experience, or who have experienced those blessings as well. And we seek to turn the world upside down. Brethren, friends, this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, don't turn your back upon what Jesus did for you at Calvary. Look in faith to the cross. Know that this just isn't some sort of sacrament that maybe some have performed in the religious world. This is an act of faith and of love. It says, I want to be saved. I want to enjoy the blessings found in Christ. I want to start anew and afresh. If that's you this morning, we stand willing and ready to help you. Or maybe you need to repent of your sins. You've been a child of God, but you haven't been living like you should. You haven't been demonstrating in your life a concern for others. You've neglected the spiritual disciplines. You haven't been sharing with others the good news. Folks, let's work while it is day. For night cometh when no man will work any longer. And our work on earth will be done. Let's work. Let's grow. Let's get busy and change this world. With God's help, we can do it. If we can help you in some way, will you come as together we stand and as we stand?